Last week at the beginning of my message, I asked you to turn to Proverbs chapter 1 in your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3 in your minds. I'm going to ask you to do the same thing tonight. Proverbs chapter 1 in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 3 in your minds. You know the story of Genesis chapter 3, the temptation of Adam and Eve. But I want to look at a little bit different perspective of it tonight. We know with absolute certainty that God spoke to Adam, gave him instructions on what he was to do and not to do. We know that with absolute certainty. We do not know that he spoke directly to Eve. There's no record of it in Scripture. That doesn't mean that he didn't speak directly to Eve, but it's just not recorded. Without question, Adam at least communicated to Eve what God communicated to him. For when we get to the temptation, we know that she's answering according to what she understood, and it was according to what Adam communicated. So when they disobeyed, when they fell for the lies of Satan, it wasn't because of a lack of knowledge. God communicated clearly. There were no deep theological thoughts or anything that had to be understood, you know, that he would have to go do research. What does he mean by this? It's quite plain and simple. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, tend to the garden, keep it. You can have anything to eat except this one thing. No problem in understanding the directions. And yet they fell. It was not because of a lack of wisdom or a lack of knowledge. It was a lack of wisdom. Satan comes along and says, you need this to have all that you can be. And they said, you know what? Even though God said this, we're going to do something else. Question, don't answer out loud. When we sin, when we disobey God, what percentage of the time is it because of a lack of knowledge? And what percent of the time is it because we say, well, I know better, but? Adam and Eve knew better. But they just didn't apply themselves to what they knew. Proverbs chapter 1, in our study tonight, beginning at verse 20 on through the end of the chapter, wisdom is going to be personified. It's going to take on human characteristics as a mode of teaching. Wisdom is going to speak. Wisdom is going to cry. Wisdom is going to utter. Wisdom is going to laugh. Wisdom is going to mock. Human activities to communicate to us a message. The message is quite clear. Basically, is this. Live up to what you know is right or wrong. Because when you don't, you're going to get into trouble. Verse 20 reads this way. Wisdom crieth without or outside. She utters her voice in the streets and crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the opening of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her words, and then the end of it is saying, and we get to verse 22. Here we see the availability of wisdom for all of us. Now, let's understand wisdom. Once again, I gave this to you in our first study, our overview of Proverbs. This is one of the Hebrew words, the primary one, describing wisdom. This kind of wisdom involves a proper discernment between good and evil, between virtue and vice, between duty and self-indulgence. It implies an ability to apply theory to practice in real-life situations, consistently applying that which we know to what we have to do. Okay, this is what I know. How do I put this into effect in my life? Wisdom, verse 20, cries outside. Secondly, it utters.
in verse 22, or verse 20. In the streets, verse 21, it cries in the chief places. And then it utters in the opening of the gates. Four different Hebrew words translated by two English words. The two cries are different words. The two utters are two different words. The first word, cries, is a word which can be translated elsewhere. In fact, is translated elsewhere in the Old Testament as to sing, to rejoice, or to shout for joy. In other words, this type of communication of wisdom is something that is readily acceptable, that is pleasant to hear. It's good stuff. It's not kind of stuff that you're going to say, oh, you know, that I just don't care for it. It really sounds good. It cries, it utters. The first time the word utters appears in verse 20 is a word that is also translated to put or to deliver, to give over. Wisdom is communicable. It's pleasant to hear. It can be transferred from one person to another place. Verse 21, it cries again. This word cries, though, means to call or to read or to proclaim. It's the idea of a town crier in colonial days that would go out and herald a message. And then secondly, the second utters there in verses 21, in the openings of the gates in the city, she utters her words, means to say or to answer or to promise. So here we have a message that's pleasant to hear. It delivers from one person to another that which is communicable and needed. It calls and it proclaims something that is truth and provides an answer or a promise to the things of life. That's wisdom. That's how it's available. But where is it found? Well, let's look again. Verse 20, wisdom cries outside. Let's see, there's, I don't know how many of us there are here tonight, but you are the only ones right now that are hearing my voice. That the group is confined because we're inside. My voice is not extending past these walls. Now, it's going to be recorded. It's going to go on the internet, and maybe some other people will hear it that way. But as of right now, my voice is limited. If I was outside, the possibility is that everyone in the area here could hear my voice. So the idea here when it says wisdom cries outside speaks to the availability to a large number of people that wisdom is available to. Secondly, it utters her voice in the streets. Well, what happens in the streets? People are coming and going from one place to another. It can be carried along from place to place, taken with you. Wherever you go in life, wisdom is available to go with you. There's not a place in life where you can go where you can say, you know what, the things of God just don't apply here. It's uttered in the streets. Verse 21, it cries in the chief place of concourse, the place where business takes place, where the affairs of life are transacted, where people are and interacting with one another. Wisdom will tell you how to interact with people. And then the fourth one here, utters her words in the gates of the city where people are coming in and going out, where business is also transacted. In other words, business, wisdom is easy to hear. It has a message of truth. It can go with you wherever you go. It can be heard by anyone. It's available to all of us wherever we are. What's its message? Verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Three different people are being addressed here. First are the simple ones who love simplicity. The word simple ones here is the idea of a naive person. A person who will believe just about anything you tell them. You can say it jokingly and they'll take you seriously. They just don't give thought to what you're saying. Well, I heard it on the internet. It must be true. That's the idea there. When you question them about that, they'll just have a blank look on their face. I don't know what you're talking about. Never thought about that. That's the problem. They never think. That's the simple one who loves simplicity. Look, I heard it. That's good for me. I don't want to even think about it. I don't want to consider whether it's true or not. It just sounds right. That's simplicity. How about the scorners? How long will the scorners delight in their scorning? A scorner is one who is just about the opposite of a simple one. A scorner is a person who thinks they know it all. And therefore, no matter what you say, they know better. A scorner will say, "You can't convince me that," well, right away, "I'm not open to knowledge. I already have enough. I know everything that there is to know." And therefore, they delight in what they have. It's a prideful attitude. And then there is, in the end of verse 22, the fools who hate knowledge. Lord willing, next Sunday evening, I'll be doing an expanded study on what is a fool according to Proverbs. So I'm not going to say too much about it this evening. But here's a person who is dull or stubborn. They're better as far intellectually than the simple one a little bit in that they've given some thought to what they're doing, but not a whole lot. Their attitude is, "Look, I thought about this, and this is the way I've done it for years, and I'm not going to change now." I do some logic problems every day to try and keep both brain cells going right. And the other day, I was doing this thing, and I could not solve the problem. Kept getting to the end, frustrated. Start all over, get to the end, same result. Do you know what they say the definition of insanity is? Yep, doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And that's exactly what I was doing. I got to the end and I said, "What am I doing? I've always done it this way. Sooner or later, it's got to work." No, it didn't work. Finally, I saw where I was making my mistake, and yeah, it worked out. A fool will say, "Nope, I'm going to go back and do it the same way. I've always done it this way before. Even though I haven't had good results, it's just what we do." How long will the fools hate knowledge? Can't tell them differently. That's the message. What's the command of the message? Verse 23. "Turn you at my reproof." Turn. Repent. Turn around. Go in a different direction. You're going down the wrong road, wisdom says, when you're disobeying God's word. Turn around and go in a different direction. Reproof is that which shows a way to be false. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, the determination of what's right and what's wrong, what's true and what's false, for reproof, for showing up what is false, like a spiritual x-ray." As I said this morning, they did the CT scan on my head. They found nothing. I was kind of hoping they'd find something. Because then they could say, "Okay, here's the problem." They found nothing. But that's reproof, showing up for correction. Okay, now we found out what's wrong. Here's how we fix it. "An instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Okay, we fixed it. Now how to go along without having the same problem again. Turn at my reproof. That's the command. What's the benefit, verse 23? "Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. I will pour out my spirit. Wisdom has a way of reproducing itself. When we see the wisdom of God's word in one area of life, it produces oftentimes wisdom in other areas. You know what? God really does know what's going on here. Maybe he knows what's going on over here too. And I will make known my words unto you. We get clarity as we start putting things together in Scripture. And we find out how God created all things to work together for good. The availability of wisdom, everyone, everywhere. The message, turn at my reproof, go in a different direction, and you'll do well. But what happens? Wisdom is rejected, verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. God called. I've told this before, so pardon me if you've heard it and just move on. But one of our sons one day was being told to do something or not to do something. I forget the exact thing. And he went like this. I can't hear you. There is a maneuver that causes the hands to be removed from the ears and quickly go. The hearing was restored. But this is the picture here. Wisdom is calling out, hey, look, you're going in the wrong direction. I can't hear you. I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing. Wisdom stretched out his hand. Here's a person who's falling, and you stretch out your hand to say, look, you got to go this way. I don't need your help. I can do it myself. And you would none of my reproof, my counsel. You set it all at naught. What does God know anyway? He's up there. We're down here. Now, theoretically, we're sitting here tonight and saying, boy, that is really dumb, isn't it? But let's think of some real-life situations in Scripture. God says to Moses, I want you to go to Egypt and there proclaim my glory. Yeah, but Lord, how are they going to listen to me? I don't talk very well. Okay, you've got Aaron. He's a pretty good orator. Take him with you. Yeah, but Lord, how are they going to believe me? Okay, I'll tell you what. When you get in front of them, cast down your rod. And he casts the thing down and it becomes a snake. Now, if that was me and that thing was here, I'd be over there. And then God says, okay, Moses, pick it up. You really want me? Lord, that's a venomous snake. That's not a good idea to pick those things up. Okay, he picks it up, and now it turns back into a rod. Well, hey, that was pretty good. We get out there, and Pharaoh says you can go, and we're going up, and we get in front of the Red Sea, and there's sea in front of us, there's mountains to the sides of us, and there's an Egyptian army coming behind us. Lord, what are we going to do? Tell the people to go forward. Lord, you might be able to walk on water, but we can't. And we start thinking about the wisdom of God. And is it really necessary to do all these things? And I wonder if Adam and Eve were thinking, you know what? He said not to eat this food, and it looks pretty good to me. I don't even see any spots on it. Must be all right. You've rejected my counsel. You've set it at naught. And you would have none of my reproof. You kept on doing whatever you wanted to do. What's the response of wisdom? Verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. You're laughing at my wisdom. I'll laugh at your calamity because I know the direction you're going. And it's not going to end up too well. I will mock when your fear cometh because you're rejecting me. I gave you opportunity. When your fear cometh and desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me. And you said, I can't hear you. Guess what I'm going to say? I can't hear you either. I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they won't find me. Why? Because you would have none of my reproof. You're going to have none of me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Lord willing, the week after next, we'll do a study on the fear of the Lord in Proverbs. What's the consequence of rejecting wisdom and believing what you want to believe? Verse 30. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Adam and Eve said, we're going to do what we're going to do. Could God have stepped in and said, oh, no, you won't? And the question you often hear from unbelievers is, if God is so good, if God is so powerful, why does he allow evil to go on? Couldn't he stop it? And the answer is, sure he could. But then he could never display all his glory and his love for a sinner. And consequently, man had to suffer the consequences of his choice. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. The turning away of the simple, the person who says, hey, I'll believe whatever I want to believe. I don't want to even think about this. I don't want to hear knowledge. It shall slay them. Stupidity. And the prosperity of fools, the person who mocks God, can get away with it and prosper sometimes, for a time, but not in the end. David said this, as all bent out of shape, this is kind of a modern paraphrase. When I looked at the prosperity of the wicked, it's not right that these people, these ungodly people, should be as prosperous and making all this money and stuff as they are. Didn't make sense. Then I went into the house of the Lord, and I realized their end. Justice will take place. Prosperities of fools shall be destroyed, or shall destroy them. However, for those who accept the wisdom of the word of God, whoso hearkens unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. I wake up in the middle of the night sometimes. Usually my back is hurting, so I'll go sit in the chair. And I try and go back to sleep in the chair, sitting up in the chair. And oftentimes my mind is just racing. I'm thinking of this and thinking of that, and I've got this to do today and all these different things. And when your mind is racing, there's no quietness. They shall be quiet. Their mind shall be stayed on the truth of the knowledge of what God has promised from the fear of evil. I promised that I would end each message here from the book of Proverbs with a little bit of worldly wisdom compared to a little bit of biblical wisdom. Here's your worldly wisdom. Proverb. Oh, let me give you this quote here. Disobedience grinds on. Most often not because we don't know better, but because we don't heed God's reproofs, which are a primary source of wisdom. It's initially more satisfying, quite frankly, to disobey. It can also seem that it should be far more exciting and adventurous, but in the long run, we lose. That's Adam and Eve. Hey, look, there's something we've never tried for supper. This is going to be good. And in the end, they lost. Now, here's your worldly wisdom. Never get into a spitting match with a skunk. Even if you outspit them, you come out stinking. That's true. Yes, it is. That's wisdom. Worldly wisdom. But I think God says it a little bit better. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That's worse than coming out stinking. Amen? Father, we thank you for these thoughts tonight. For whenever we disobey that which we know, ultimately in the end we're going to say, how stupid was I to think that I could get away with this and prosper? Wisdom cries and utters her voice. It's available to all of us. All we do need is to listen, to trust and obey, for there's no other way, to be happy in Jesus, to rest upon your word. Encourage us tonight. Remind us that when temptation comes, that we're heading in the wrong way if we give it thought. May we turn around at your reproof and follow after you for that which is good. We'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.